The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. In the Sunday school hour, we were looking at the book of Matthew and learning a lot from it. This message is not based on our Sunday school lesson, but based on some conversations I've had over the past few weeks. When I have those conversations, something just kind of penetrates my mind, and I think I need to address that. I need to preach on that. I'm not talking about conversations of problems between anybody here, but just to, you'll see what I'm talking about when we look at it this morning, the general drift of our society and mentality of it concerning Jesus Christ. And that's the thing that I'm jealous over, is how people look and address and think of Jesus Christ. Much of what goes on in the world, I don't care. But when it comes to my Savior, I do. And so look with me, if you would, at Matthew chapter 1, verse number 18. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. And the Bible says this: Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this Sunday morning, this opportunity to gather together. We thank you for our faithful folk, those that are visiting with us. We pray, God, you would help us for the next few minutes, Lord, to cast aside the distractions and the responsibilities of life which are necessary. But Father, for the next few moments, that we might be delivered from those and just focus on what you have for us from your word this morning. God, none of us are here by accident today. It's all by divine appointment. And Lord, you've put us here for such a time as this, Lord, to hear this message, to consider these thoughts, and Lord, to apply them to our hearts and lives individually as well as collectively. I pray you search the hearts of your people this morning. God, may we be found in faith. May we be found, Father, obedient to you. And Lord, should there be one this morning that's without Christ, without God, without hope in this world, Father, I pray that you would speak to their heart in a way that only you can. Take my feeble effort at communicating your words, and Lord, anoint it with the Spirit of God, and Lord, apply it to the heart that needs it most here this morning. And for that which you do, we'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I know what you're thinking. The pastor has lost his mind. He just read the Christmas story in the middle of August. No, I've not lost my mind, and I realize it's about 90 degrees outside almost every day this week. And so I'm not reading this story to remind you of the Christmas story. I'm not even trying to have Christmas in August. Sometimes we do that for fun and have things like that. But this message has been on my heart, as I mentioned already, because I've had several conversations in the last few weeks with different people, and I think that there is a lack of focus and a lack of clarity on exactly why Jesus Christ came to this earth. We are so self-centered, folks, that we think that Jesus came to give us a better life. I'm not saying he didn't come for that, but that's not why he came. We get thinking that Jesus came to feed the hungry. And I'm not saying he didn't feed the hungry. On two different occasions, he fed thousands of people. But I might also point out in that story, those were people that were following him. People that were traveling great distances to follow him. And because of his compassion for those that were dedicated to following him, he fed them with the loaves and the fishes. It was not, and excuse my political grammar, it was not just a free handout. It was not just feeding people for the sake of feeding people. It was feeding those that had sacrificed to follow him. And in fact, later in John chapter 6, you know the story, when he addressed them and said, you're following me because of the loaves and the fishes. I'm not going to do that anymore. They turned away and stopped following him. So did Jesus feed the hungry? Yes. Was that why he came? He came and healed sick folks. Oh, and thank God for that during his ministry. We're studying on Wednesday nights the 33 miracles that Christ performed while he was here on earth. And we're looking about how he gave sight to the blind and the ability to walk to the lame and even raised a couple from the dead. What wonderful things he did. And we trust him at times as we see Dave healing up and Carl back with us this morning. Laurel's been in the hospital. So we go through and we pray for one another. And we thank God that God does heal. But is that why he came? Did he come to give us physical strength and physical healing and physical health? Is that the whole purpose of Christ coming? We all go through trials and tribulations. We all need comforted. And thankfully, the Lord tells us to cast all our care upon him because he cares for us. We have a God that we can go to, a God that we can come to in a time of trouble, in a time of confusion, a time of not understanding. We have a God we can pray to and talk to, and thank God for that. But can I tell you that? That's not why he came. He didn't come to answer our prayers. He didn't come to make our life easier. He didn't even come just to get us through the difficult times. You see what I mean? We're focused on feeding. We're focused on healing. We're focused on comfort. And I want you to look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21 very closely. And I know this is not a news flash to most of you. But I want you to see that though Jesus did many other good things, that was not the purpose of his coming. The purpose of his coming, according to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21 at the end of the verse, he shall save his people from their what? Not their hunger, not their illnesses, not their difficult circumstances. He came to save them from their sins. Now, before you judge me too harshly, I'm not against feeding people. I'm not against people getting healed. I'm not against comforting people. But I'm saying this. So many, even under the realm of Christianity, the banner of Christianity, are so focused on helping people with their physical needs. And again, I'm not against that. But they're missing the reason Jesus Christ came. You can feed them. You can heal them. You can comfort them, and they can die with their sins unforgiven and spend an eternity in a lake of fire. If we don't meet the need for why Jesus came, he came because of sin. He came because of sin. We live, folks, and I don't think this is a newsflash, we live in a soft society. We live in a world where they can't handle the word sin. So we readdress it. We cover it up. We color it up. We lessen the sting of the word sin. In all of our circumstances, whatever it is, whatever the Bible declares to be sin, in society we find an excuse for it, or we find a different phrase for it. Like, can I just give you an example that's obvious? Killing children inside the womb, destroying life that where a heart is beating, and we call it pro-choice. What a ridiculous statement. Pro-choice, what to choose whether the baby lives or not. That's not your choice to make. That's not our choice to make. That, according to the Bible, is sin. It's murder. But we paint it with a brush. Society paints it with a brush. And I could go on and get really direct with some of you in here if I wanted to. But what I want you to realize is sin. And it's not up to you or I as humans to define what is sin. God determines what is sin. If it was up to humanity, then what's sin in one country would not be sin in another country. What's sin in one location would not be sin. But it's all defined for us right here in the Word of God. And Jesus came to save people from their sins. That's the focus. That's the crux. That's the thing. But that word offends people. We live in a soft society. Here's an example of this as far as our society is concerned, and this is just one thing that I've noticed as of late. You're not allowed to use the word dead. D-E-A-D, dead. You know, they used to say dead as a doorknob. I have no idea what that means. How can you, the door, I don't know, wait, if somebody's dead, they're dead. They don't have to be dead as a doorknob. They can be dead as the door, dead as the, I don't know what. But we've got these expressions. But now in media reporting, if you've noticed it, If it's someone, if it's on television, they'll say, and the person is deceased. Now, it's just a little twist of it, but it's just an effort to make it not so harsh, not so hard. You know, the Bible says that we are dead in trespasses and sins, not deceased. All right, and again, when I see that word, I just see an effort to just kind of soften the blow a little bit. There was a big, something happened in New York City last night, and there were 5 deceased and 13 wounded or something like that. And if they put it in print, they put the D and then a couple stars and another D at the end, so you don't know if it's dead or deceased, because you can't, and that's attacking our vocabulary all over the place. And all I'm saying is the basis for that is we live in a soft society. And that soft society is reflected in the point where now many preachers will not use the word sin. There was a very popular television preacher, many of you probably remember, several years ago, that was interviewed on national television. And the preacher asked him, or the interviewer asked him about the word sin. And this very popular preacher with a very large church said, well, that's a word I never use in my sermons. I never use that word. You know, the Bible uses it. The word sin or sins, just those two words, over 600 times in the Bible. Not even counting the other forms, sinneth, sinned, past tense, or sinner or sinners. Over 600 times in the Bible. That's quite a few. That means that every time you open your Bible to a page like that, at least once on those two pages, on every turn, you're going to find the word sin. That means God had a whole lot to say about it. How can any preacher get up there and say, I preach sermons 3-4 times a week, 5-6 times a week, and I never use that word? Well, you don't have God's vocabulary then. And that word in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21 said, Jesus came to save people from their sins. Can I address this issue of sin here this morning? And let you know it's a very real thing. And that though God will comfort you in your sorrow and your sickness and sadness, though God, you can pray to Him when you're not feeling well and God cares about you, it's true. If you get hungry and you need something to eat, you can talk to the Lord. He can make stones into bread if He wanted to. He can multiply fish and bread to make it enough. But that's not why He came. He didn't come to take care of your physical needs. He came to take care of your sin. So here's my question for you this morning. How's your sin? What have you done with your sin? See, I talk to somebody, I say, are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. What do you think about Jesus? Oh, He's been so good to me, and He's been so gracious to me, and I love Him, and I got baptized, and I go to church, and they say all that, there's nothing wrong with anything they just said. But then you ask this question, what about your sins? Have you had your sins forgiven? And that same person that just talked about Jesus and talked about church and talked about how good God is, their eyes get big and they look at you like they don't know what in the world you're talking about because they've never addressed the sin issue. Can I tell you, you're not a Christian and you're not saved, you're not born again if you haven't had your sins forgiven. That is the key to the whole thing. Thank God for the other things, but the real issue, the heart issue, is sin. If it wasn't for sin, Jesus Christ wouldn't have had to die. That's the whole reason He came down to earth, born of a virgin, lived 33 and a half years, nailed to a cross, bore our sins in His own body on the tree. It's all about sin. I want to give you 3 things this morning about this sin. And again, this is not a new message for most of you. It's not something I've looked back on to. It's just something that's been in my thought process here for the last few days. But I want you to see, first of all, the reality of sin. You know, there's some folks that think they haven't sinned. Can you imagine? I hope nobody here is one of those. But there's folks that think they haven't sinned. They've never done anything wrong. That word that appears well over 600 times, that thing of sin, where did it start? Where did it originate? Where did it come from? Now, most of you know the answer to that. Sin began, as far as humanity is concerned, sin began in the Garden of Eden. All right, we're all familiar with the story, right? God made Adam, caused a deep sleep to come upon him, and out of Adam, he took a rib, and from that rib, he made Eve. He brought that woman to be joined to that man, and he put them in a beautiful garden, a wonderful garden. He did not plant a garden that started with little twigs and shrubs and stuff and had to grow. He put it in a well-established, well-grown, fully fruited garden. No evolutionary process necessary. He took a full-grown man, made a full-grown woman, put them in a full-grown garden, and then told them, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely thou shalt surely die." All right, that was the word he gave them. So what did they do? Well, eventually, and we don't know how much time transpired, the serpent came to Eve, had her look at that tree, said, "Doesn't that fruit look good? Don't you think it would taste good? Why don't you just try it?" And so you know the story. Eve took of the fruit. You say, what was the fruit? It was a fruit. The Bible doesn't declare which one it is. If I had to choose, I would think it's a grape because it was the most prominent fruit in the Old Testament and our blood is likened to grapes. Of course, many say it's an apple, and that's why a man has an Adam's apple. I'm not sure that's all the way that works out, but I just know it was a fruit, all right? And they took the fruit and they ate it. Think about this for a minute. The worst sin that's ever been committed as far as its effect on others. All right, we sin, we have sinned, others sin, and it affects themselves and sometimes. But this sin in the Garden of Eden, because of one man's sin, death is passed upon all men. What Adam and Eve did in that garden, that sin was so horrendous, so terrible, so vile, that it passed a sin nature onto every human being that's ever existed. That must be a terrible, terrible sin. What was that sin? Was it murder? Was it some extreme form of sexual perversion? What in the world did they do that was such a terrible sin that death passed upon all men? They ate a piece of fruit. You know why I say it that way? To shock your senses. To make you realize that your sin is not insignificant. Your sin is not small. You know, some people say, "Well, I'm not a sinner because I haven't murdered. I'm not a sinner because I haven't committed some extreme, gross, immoral act." All they did was eat a piece of fruit. Now, to me, if they'd ate a vegetable, that would be sin. But a piece of fruit? Come on. Look back, if you would, at Genesis chapter 3. I'm not on an anti-vegetable kick this morning, so don't worry. Well, look at Genesis chapter 3. They ate a piece of fruit. When you're talking to somebody and you say, "Do you know you're a sinner?" "Well, I'm not sure." Now, don't say this. "Have you eaten a piece of fruit?" All right, that's not going to work. But get them to realize that sin is not a huge, humongous thing. Sin is a bad thought. Sin is a bad wish against someone else. Sin is envy. All right, sin doesn't have to be some abominable thing. Sin is very close to home. And I'm looking at a bunch of sinners right now. And you're looking at a sinner right now. Because we're all in the same boat. That's the reality of sin. Notice in Genesis chapter 3, here's why it was so bad. It wasn't the act itself. It wasn't the taking of the fruit and putting the fruit in their mouth. That was the action, but that's not really the sin. God addresses it here in Genesis chapter 3. and verse number 11. The first part of the verse is Adam and God having a conversation, but notice the middle of the verse. Genesis 3 and verse 11. Hast thou eaten of the tree? Hast thou eaten of the tree? All right, that was the sin, but that's not why it was a sin. Verse 11 says, whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat. The problem wasn't that they ate the piece of fruit. The problem is they did something God had told them not to do. And folks, you and I in our reality every day are doing things that God has commanded us not to do. Maybe not in our outward actions. Hopefully we've purified those enough and kept those enough under control, but maybe many times in our temper, many times in the sharpness of our tone of our language. You say, oh, preacher, you think I cuss? Well, I hope you don't. But sometimes you might as well. Because it's there. It's in your heart right now. And I'm not recommending that you go ahead and let it out. I'm just saying, just recognize and realize it's there. And what is that? That, folks, is sin. Don't readdress it. Don't paint it up. Don't use society's brush to try to excuse it. Identify it for what it is. It's sin. We need to recognize that. The Bible says, hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I have commanded thee, thou shouldest not eat. So sin is disobedience to the law of God. Sin is not violating society's standard, because society's standard is loose. Sin is violating the law of God. Society's standard changes from one generation to another. Those of you that are over 70, over 80, you know, I don't know if I want to live in this world any longer. You hear that a lot. And the younger ones, as you get to that old, you look at the world and say, man, that's not the world I've lived in for all my life. It's just, this is a mess out here. You know why? Society is changing. And it's not changing for the better. You might say, well, technology is better and science is better. Those things might be. But human nature is definitely not better. And it's all a result of sin. Breaking the commandments of God. You might write this verse down. We'll not turn there. But 1 John chapter 3, verse number 4, as we talk about the reality of sin. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 says this. Sin is, it defines sin as the transgression of the law. Sin is a transgression of the law. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Now when it says the law, it's not talking about the law of our land. Not talking about the law of our state, the law of our village or city. It's talking about the law of God. And when the law of God is violated, it is sin. I think of Moses coming down from the top of that mountain with two tablets in his hand. You thought tablets were a new invention, didn't you? Moses came down with two tablets with the law of God written on them. When he got halfway down the mountain, he heard this wild noise going down at the bottom. What were they doing? They're having a wild party. They're melting down all of their gold and putting it into the oven. And Aaron was there shaping a golden calf out of it. Though he denied it, he said, all I did was put this gold in and out came this golden calf. Like Aaron thought somebody was going to buy that story. But they made that golden calf and they were having a wild orgy, as it were, and just running around and worshiping that golden calf and saying, this is the God that brought thee out of Egypt. And Moses, with two commandments of the law of God, is looking upon people that are breaking every single one of them all at one time. And Moses, knowing these people were condemned and being caught between being the leader of Israel and the voice of God, broke the stones because he realized those people down there were breaking every commandment on it. You and I have broken the commandments of God. You say, I haven't broken all 10. Well, you're probably wrong. You probably have in one way or another. But the Bible says if you've broken one, you're guilty of all. How many times do you have to murder to be a murderer? How many times do you have to sin to be a sinner? just once. And it probably happened in your life long before you ever really recognized it happened. Sin is a transgression of the law. That's why the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. My hope, my prayer this morning is that every set of eyes that's looking at me this morning would recognize I am a sinner. You can paint it with any brush you want to, make an excuse for it, try to blow it off or ignore it. One day you'll face it. One day you'll stand before a pure, sinless, spotless God. And you'll realize how filthy and vulgar and vile you are. And you'll remember when you heard about sin and thought, I'm not concerned. I'm not worried. And the Lord will say, depart from me, you cursed, in everlasting fire. Prepare for the devil and his angels. Why? Because you didn't address sin. The realization of sin. Look with me, if you would, 1 John. We could have looked at the other verses, but I want you to see these two. 1 John, all the way back before the book of Revelation. 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1, verse number 8. God knew, some folks would say, well, I'm not really that bad. I'm not as bad as my neighbor. You should see that person. You want to know a sinner, there's a sinner right there. That's why the Bible says, and they comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. You want to compare yourself to someone when it comes to sin? Compare yourself to Jesus Christ. That's the standard. Not your neighbor. Not even that good Christian person you know that is still human and going to fail and fall sometimes. That's not your standard. The standard is Jesus Christ, who the Bible says was without sin. The only person that's ever been without sin. And so someone says, well, I've never sinned. You're claiming to be as pure and good as Jesus Christ. You know what that makes you? A liar. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Look at verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. God says you're a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. An individual person says, I'm not a sinner. He's just said God lied. But God says, no, I'm not a man that I should lie. You're the one that's lied. The reality of sin, it affects everybody. As in Adam, all, there's our word, die. All right? The realization of sin. Secondly, I want you to see the result of sin. And we mentioned it already. But it's most clearly explained in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Again, a verse that we're all familiar with. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. The result of sin. Because you're a sinner, you're going to have to pay for that sin. And Romans 6:23 says this, for the wages of sin, the wages, we know what that is, the payment, but wages are something that's earned. You earned the payment of your sin. By being a sinner, by practicing sin, by continuing in sin, by not needing a substitute for your sin, by ignoring your sin, you get a payment for it. And the wages of sin is D, death. That's the reality. That's the result. The wages of sin is death. Someone gets up in years and they get in their 80s or their 90s and they pass away. It's a result of sin. Not necessarily a certain sin they've committed that causes them to die, but the sin nature that's in them that shortens our life. If Adam and Eve had not taken of that fruit, eaten that fruit, took a bite of fruit, they would have lived forever. And in essence, you and I would live forever also, physically in our bodies. But the thing that limits our lifespan, the thing that shortens our physical existence, is the presence of sin. It's because of sin that we die. Again, I'm not judging someone and saying, wait, a casket's in front of us and we do a funeral and say, well, they died because they must have recently gone out and done this or done that. No, that's not why. It's just sin eventually took its effect. Sin eventually got its payment. The wages of sin is death. Every single one of us is looking at the undertaker. Every single one of us, one day. Now, you know what it is? The older we are, the more realistic it gets. I remember being 16 years old. Now, that's a tremendous memory for me. I remember being 16 years old and thinking about the year 2000, which to some of you, that was before you were born. And I can't even fathom that. But I remember at 16 years of age, I was looking at the year 2000 and saying, it'll never happen. The year 2000, I'll be 44 years old. 44, that's old. I'll never live to be 44. I had an uncle, my Uncle Dave, my dad's brother, was 44 at the time I was 16. I thought, look at him. I'd be lucky to live that long. He's just ancient. He's old, 44. When we're young like that, we don't have that concept of the reality and the realization that one of these days that payment for sin is going to come to fruition. And one of these days, every single one of us is going to die. And would to God it was when we're in our 80s or our 90s. But some people experience it in their 50s. Some in their 30s. Our son Josh was 24. You don't know what is going to happen. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. What is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. There's no guarantee of tomorrow. And the result of sin is simply this. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20. Again, we'll not turn there. But Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. So all of us, that's in our future. There's your good news. Can I say it with a smile? So you'll take it easy. We're all going to die. Sounds like a panic attack. But the reality is that the result of sin is we're going to die. Nobody's going to escape. Now I know, barring the second coming of Christ, I know some of you theologians are already at them. But we're all going to face death's door. And the reason is because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isaiah 59 verse 2 is the result of sin. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, your iniquities, your sins, have separated between you and your God. What is it that separates us from God? Not our hunger, not our physical ailments, not our difficulties in life, our sins. Our sins, that's the issue. And because we're all sinners, we're going to have to face the result of sin. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. The payment for sin is eternal death. All but thirdly, and thank God there's a thirdly. The reality of sin, the result of sin. Number three, lastly, the redemption from sin. Again, very simple, very clear. And thank God the Bible is very clear. When it's addressing an issue that is so important, like sin, mentioned over 600 times, over 700 times in Scripture, When it's addressing an issue like that, it not only wants to give you the bad news, it wants to give you the good news. And the good news is what? The gospel. The gospel. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And here's something people have forgotten again. Even those that claim to believe in the gospel. Oh, I believe the gospel. That's great. What is the gospel? Well, the death, burial, and resurrection. Okay, that's good. But how did Paul express it in 1 Corinthians 15? He just didn't say death, burial, and resurrection. Notice how he worded it in verse number 3 of 1 Corinthians 15. And in verse 1 he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." Then he defines it in verse 3. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died," what? "For our sins." Even in presenting the gospel, Paul had to say the reason for the gospel was for our sins. The reason he died on the cross was for our sins. The reason that he took our sins in his body on the tree is so that we could have the forgiveness of sins. It's all about sin. It's not about being a good person. The forgiveness of sin and trust and faith in Christ should make you a good person. But don't put the cart before the horse. The first primary issue is the sin issue. And if someone walks away fed or healed or comforted, but yet in their sins, we've comforted them in this life, but not in eternity. The redemption from sin. He died for our sins, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day. He died for his sin, our sins. If anything else could wash away your sin, Jesus wouldn't have had to. We sing the song, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." That's why he came. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. We'll close up here very quickly. Ephesians chapter 1, to the right from 1 Corinthians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 7. Ephesians 1, 7, and you might want to write next to that Colossians 1, 14, because they are identical verses. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus and the church at Colossae, wanted to remind them of this wonderful truth. Ephesians 1, 7, "In whom," speaking of Christ, "in whom we have redemption." What does the word redemption mean? It means to buy back. Paul tells us in the book of Romans, we have been sold to sin. Paul said, "When I would do good, evil is present with me." Why? Because I find a law written in my members. I have a problem with sin. But Jesus Christ died to redeem us, to buy us back from sin. Nothing else can do that. "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." You're a sinner. Your sins are going to cause you to die one day. And worse than that, not just physically, but spiritually. That's what the Bible calls the second death. But there is a remedy for that, and it's found in the shed blood of Jesus Christ and nowhere else. It's not in church membership. It's not in being a good person. It's not in giving to the church. It's not in baptism. It's not in keeping the commandments. It's in faith in Jesus Christ. That what he did on Calvary's cross was done for you so you could have your most important need taken care of. And that's not feeding your belly. That's not healing your body. That's not comforting your mind. It's saving your soul. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." The good news for you this morning is if you're one of his people, you have been saved from your sins. He said, what do you mean, preacher, by one of his people? If you've put your faith, your trust, your confidence in Jesus Christ, if you've given it to him and said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know there's nothing I can do to go to heaven. I don't deserve it. But I believe that Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross for me so I could have my sins forgiven and go to heaven. I receive him into my heart and into my life. If you're one of his people, your sins have been forgiven. That's enough to make you shout for the rest of your earthly life. And then give you something to shout about once you get to heaven. But if you're not one of his people, he said, what do you mean by that, preacher? You've never come to Christ. You've never asked him for the forgiveness of your sins. You've never admitted you're a sinner and asked for his forgiveness that he offers by way of Calvary. Then you're not his people. And you still have your sin upon you. So that when you die, your sin will be judged. Our sins as Christians have been judged already by Jesus Christ. The unbeliever will be judged for his own sin because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's what the Bible says. There is a reality of sin. There is a result of sin. And thank God there is a redemption from sin. I hope, I pray, I trust that you've received that redemption through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes.